The Israelites were now living in exile in Babylon, far away from home. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar selected a group of the most healthy, educated Israelite men to study the Babylonian language and culture for 3 years, then put them to work in his royal court. In this group, there were three men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They served the king faithfully, and the king placed them in powerful positions. Nebuchadnezzar wanted his people to worship him, so he built a 90-foot-tall gold statue of himself and commanded everyone in Babylon to worship it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had committed themselves to only worshiping God. So when everyone else in Babylon bowed and worshiped to the statue, the three men stayed standing. Nebuchadnezzar was furious and sentenced them to be thrown into a fiery furnace and burned alive. The king ordered the furnace to be turned up to 7 times hotter than usual, so hot that even the guards who threw them into it were killed. Once the three men were inside, the king jumped up and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men we threw in? I now see 4 men, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." The king ordered the men to come out. When they did, everyone was amazed. Not only were they still alive, but they were in perfect condition. Not a hair on their heads had been burned. Once again, the king was impressed, and not only let the men go, but promoted them. Years later, a new king of Babylon named Darius came on the scene. A friend of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego named Daniel, who was also an Israelite, was so well-liked by the new king that the other leaders in Babylon became jealous and hatched a plot to get rid of him. They tricked King Darius into signing a law that said Darius himself was a god and should be the only god anyone should worship for the next 30 days. Daniel heard about the law, but chose not to follow it. He went into an upstairs room in his home and looked out the windows facing toward Jerusalem, and he prayed to God 3 times a day. When the Babylonian leaders saw Daniel praying, they told King Darius, who was now forced to punish Daniel. He was arrested and thrown into a den full of lions overnight. In the morning, the den was opened, and Daniel was not only alive, there was not a scratch on him. Years later, after the Israelites had all been living in exile for 70 years, the Babylonians were overtaken by Persia, and the Israelites were allowed to return back to Jerusalem. They were going home.
Well, I have to say that everybody here this morning is super brave. I mean, you're here in the midst of the snowstorm of the year. I had a hard time getting here. I don't know about you, but the snow was so deep that I had to drive my snow cat to church. So I'm surprised you're here, actually. Quite frankly, surprised you're here. No, seriously, thanks for being here. And it just shows that you're committed and you want to be here. And really, we're talking about Daniel this morning, and you are all modern day Daniels. Great job. Thanks for coming to church today. And really excited that you're here. There was a letter written to President Obama a few days ago. And this is what it says. I was personally encouraged that you were in my hometown, Boise, Idaho, and made time to visit my wife and children. They have had a heavy burden to carry in my absence, and your presence helped relieve some of that burden. Thank you for your fatherly compassion on letting Jacob, my son, know that you will try to get me home by his birthday. And I know that as a father, you can truly understand the pain and anguish of my children are living without their father and the burden that is on my wife as a single mother. I also know that how encouraged Christians around the world are to hear of this meeting. Nothing more valuable to the body of Christ than to see how the Lord is in control and moves ahead of countries and leadership through united prayer. Thanks again for standing up for my family and for thousands of Christians across the world who are persecuted for their faith in Christ. President Obama, you have my prayers from inside these walls." This is from this guy here, Saeed. He's a U.S. citizen who's in prison in Iran for his Christian faith. He's been in there for 2.5 years, and he's trying to get out. There's 8,000 people in this prison, some of the worst of the worst. And he's now currently injured and not getting the medical care that he needs. And this letter is the letter that he wrote after President Obama came and visited his family over this issue. This guy's a modern-day Daniel. This guy right here. Actually, Iran is right in the place where the Israelites would have been exiled to. And so he really is a modern-day Daniel, because he, for living out his faith, was imprisoned. And now maybe sometime you can be praying for him that he'll get out. But also that he's caught the attention of world leaders. Daniel was good at this as well. He was one who lived his life in such a way that influenced the world leaders of his day in a very remarkable way. And it wasn't necessarily that he demanded these world leaders to serve his God, but they ended up praising his God, the God of Israel, because of how he lived his life and the convictions in which he operated in a place of exile. He lived out, Daniel lived out the invisible kingdom in the midst of exile. In a place that was not his home, he lived out the kingdom that was inside of him. And the amazing part about this story of Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah is that God always keeps a remnant. There's always a remnant where he is working in and through throughout this Old Testament history. And so here we know that the northern kingdom of Israel was exiled and basically done away with. And then Judah was left, the southern kingdom of Judah. And eventually they were exiled into Babylon. God told them it was coming. He asked them to change their minds, to change their hearts. But they ended up being exiled and taken in as a discipline measure. God was disciplining his people, but he said early on through David that he would bring a king who would reign forever through the line of David. So David was from the line of Judah. So we know that this Judah is very important. Now it's exiled. And I want you to know that there is something happening here. So the kingdom of Judah, they had a land. They had a God and a temple where that God dwelled, and heaven and earth dwelled there in the temple. And then they had a people who lived there. They're a part of the Israelites, the Hebrews, who were in this covenant with Abraham and a covenant with David, and a covenant with God that marked them out as a people. So they had a kingdom that they were living out of. And the promise to Abraham is that through this kingdom, all nations would be blessed. Through this people, all nations would be blessed. Well, how's that going to happen? And this exile is very important on the setting of the stage of what's going to happen next, because the God of Israel who dwells in the temple is destroyed, and God enters down in with his people, the upper story and the lower story, and starts to dwell among his people and their hearts. And now there's an invisible kingdom that's happening. They don't have a land anymore. Their God doesn't dwell in a temple. And their people are scattered all over the place. And so there starts to be the setting of the stage. Now they also say, the history says that synagogues where Jews would worship and where we get kind of our idea of church. They would have music, the reading of scripture, a sermon. You know, they had very much what we do in church. happened in the synagogues. Well, the synagogues, during this time when the Jews were scattered and exiled, that is when the synagogues started to pop up, because they wanted to have gatherings of their people in these little pods where they could meet and they could worship and they could live out the invisible kingdom of God wherever they were. And so we start to see the stage set here. They come in an exile, and yes, they're to be brought back, and there's another rebuilding of the temple, but God starts to set up what we see is the coming of Jesus, and Jesus dying on the cross, raising from the dead, ascending into heaven, and sending his Spirit and his people to live out the invisible kingdom of God in our churches. Synagogues turned to churches. Paul preached in the synagogues, but eventually those turned into churches. So he's setting the stage for what we are doing right now. We are living out the invisible kingdom of God. We don't have a land. We don't have a God that dwells in a temple. We don't have necessarily a people that are in that place, but now we are a people in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, living out as the temple, the dwelling place of God in our hearts, and where we come together, whether rain or shine, snow, sleet or hail, God is dwelling here, and we are living out his invisible kingdom. Isn't that, I mean, exile here, this study of Daniel is important because of that. God is setting the stage. Amen. And all the kids said, woohoo. So here we have Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're taken from Jerusalem and they're put in a culture where the culture is trying to enter them and steal away who they are. They're put in an environment. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about the idea, we had some kids up here and we talked about being pickled. What's the process of being pickled? Is like you have a cucumber and you stick it in all the juices and all the juices get absorbed inside. That was what the Babylonians wanted to do with these Jews, is they wanted to pickle them with the Babylonian culture, put them in there, teach them the language, teach them the philosophy and the thought and train them up and give them a new diet and a new name. We're going to change their identity, who they are. We're going to put them in a culture and influence them to be something else. Listen to this. Daniel, his name means, his Jewish name, his Hebrew name means God is my judge. And they changed his name to Bel, which is a god, protect his life, Belshazzar. Hananiah, his name means the Lord shows grace. These are identity names of who God is. Can you turn my mic down just a little bit? His name is changed to under the command of AKU, which is a god of that day, AQ. Mishael, who is like God? That's his name. And they change his name to who is like AQ. And Azariah, his name means the Lord helps. And they change his name to Servant of Nego, or Nebo. So they take their gods and they replace their names and they try to influence them to become a culture like the Babylonians. And they want to use them. They want to influence them and use them for their own good. Does that sound familiar? That there would be a pervasive culture around us where we try to train, or not we, where it tries to train people how to think. It gets inside the house of the people and it influences them of what they should do and feel and think and believe. A culture where there are laws put in place to tell you what to think, what to do with your lives, how to build a family. We are living in a exile situation. The United States isn't going to get more Christian at this point. We live in a post-Christian culture, and we won't be surprised when the leaders of that post-Christian culture make laws and rules that go against the core value of who we are as believers of the one true God, who we are as living out the invisible kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, our Messiah and true King. It will be offended. It will be pressed upon. And the world scene is even worse. I mean, we even see with our brother Saeed, who's sitting in a prison, literally in a lion's den. So Daniel gives us a picture of how we're to live in the midst of an exile. How we're to live in a place that's not our home. How we're to live when we're not really a part of a visible kingdom, but we're living out an invisible kingdom through Christ dwelling in our hearts. So we connect the dots. I want to tell you about three different scenes, stories of Daniel that I think we can look at. And, you know, he's moved in Daniel and the three amigos, let's call them, so we don't have to keep calling their Hebrew names, which are hard to pronounce. So Daniel and the three amigos, that's what we'll go with. Daniel, they're put in this situation where they have an opportunity to influence. Now think if Daniel would have gone about this in a real debate like, you guys should be obeying the rules of our God, and we're going to debate you on who's right and who's wrong. Would Daniel have been able to influence if he would have come across as a threat, or did he just live his convictions and life out in a way that influences? And so watch what happens here. This first one is Daniel with the officer who has been put in charge of Daniel and the three amigos. So this is in Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 17, and we'll just kind of look at this. But his conviction, the conviction that's been born into him by living as a covenant people, and the stories that have been put into him, somehow he got this character inside of him. And these convictions are beliefs or values that you'd stake your life on. Beliefs and values that you would give your life for. So think about that for a moment. What are beliefs and values that you'd give your life for? That if somebody said, you can't live that value anymore, and if you do, we will take your life. Or if you do, you'll be put in prison. So think this morning about your own convictions as we look at the convictions of Daniel. So Daniel was resolved, this is conviction, he was resolved not to defile himself. Now defile himself would be to eat the diet of the king. And when I went to Israel, they still live out this diet. And so if you go to Israel or a Jewish community, a kosher meal, they would still live this out. You can't have meat and milk at the same meal. So for breakfast, you have dairy products and fish. I don't want to eat fish for breakfast. Come on. Seriously? Halibut. But the other parts of the meal, I mean, it was just great, like fruits and vegetables and good food. And I'll tell you that most of that culture does not have a problem with obesity, does not have as much of a problem with cancer and heart disease. These are things that, because of their diet and the way they treat their bodies, helps them. But Daniel has a diet that God put in place through the first five books of the Old Testament, put in place for them. And he says, hey, I don't want to defile myself on this food. Let us eat vegetables and the things that God has given us to eat. And it says that God caused the official to show favor. So he's just saying, hey, this is a conviction of mine. This is a conviction of ours. Will you let us eat this? And he says, I don't want you looking worse. So his intuition was, you're going to look worse if you eat this stuff. But it wasn't the case. They were 10 times better. They looked 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than the rest of the young men. And because they had this conviction, they lived it out. These four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding. He blessed them. He blessed them in the midst of this because they honored their God-honoring conviction and lived it out in such a way that they found none equal to these guys. None equal. They were better than all the rest. And so they saw that the way they did it was better. And so as we live our lives out with the convictions that my body belongs to God. My body belongs to God. That was his conviction. And my body also belongs to the community that I'm a part of. That God has a plan for us. And he sets it up in the beginning. And when we see who God is and he teaches us how to live. And we honor that. He blesses us and we bless those around us. So the second scene here. So the first is our bodies belong to God. And so we'll live out in such a way that will honor him. The second story here is Daniel and his interactions with Nebuchadnezzar. Because right after this, Nebuchadnezzar goes to all the wise men and the people that can, the magicians and seers. And he says, I've had a dream, a disturbing dream, and I need somebody to interpret it. And if you guys can't interpret it, I will have your life. I will cut you all down. Now you think this is a pretty threatening situation. It takes a lot of boldness to enter into a place where your life is on the line. And the conviction that we get from this is that our gifts, every one of us have gifts and talents and spiritual gifts. Our gifts are from God. Our gifts are given to us by God and to be shared to bless others. It doesn't matter who you bless. It's not just those that are in your neighborhood. It's not just those who come to your church. It's meant to bless those whoever you come in contact with. And so here's the story. So Daniel, after he hears this, he went to the commander of the king's guard, and Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. This is a skill that I think we can learn from Daniel. How do we approach the governments of our day, the leaders of our day? How do we live out this? Is we approach them with wisdom and tact. And this had great results. Wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Antioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time. This was a pretty bold move to say, I'm going to ask for a little bit of time because I believe that my God will use my gift to bless others. And so Daniel returned to his house. He urged Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven. Even how he says, he didn't say the God of Israel, he said the God of heaven. This is a way of him saying, this is the God. This is the God that created heavens and earth. Concerning this mystery, they pray and God reveals to Daniel the dream. And so Daniel goes back to the king and he says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he asked about. But, there is a God in heaven who reveals these mysteries. He's just living out at this point his convictions. There is a God. He has given me a gift and he will reveal to me this. And so the king said to Daniel, after he reveals it, and he reveals the statue that has these different sections of it. And each one of these sections represents a different kingdom that will rule. And so it starts out with the Babylonians, it goes to the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the bottom is the Romans, and then the bottom is clay and iron, a mixture of it. And so there are many that believe that clay and iron, after the Romans, that there is an array of governments that will rule, whether it be communism or democracy or whatever governments will rule the world, will, like the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and all these others, not work, because the only government that works is God's kingdom. And it says that there will be a mountain that's carved out and will smash the feet. And that is a picture of the future of God's kingdom coming with the King, Jesus, who will rule that kingdom. And that is the only way that it will work. Democracy, even though it's nice for a time, it doesn't work. It doesn't work because people will put themselves back under. They'll reject the freedom. And they'll say, no, we want a government who will take care of us, who will call the shots. And so we always drift this way because we are in need of the kingdom of God. And so Daniel gives gives him the dream. And this is Nebuchadnezzar's response. Surely your God is the God of gods. So Daniel put his life on the line, and Nebuchadnezzar praises the God of creation, the God of heaven. Pretty cool, right? Because he believes that his gifts are to be shared. And they belong to God. They've been given to him by God. That's the conviction. And they're to be shared and blessed others. And you know what Daniel did there? He saved all the magicians and all the wise people and all those people that whose lives were on the line, and they could not answer the king. And they would have been cut down. But he blessed them. He blessed them. He saved their lives by his conviction. Number three, the three amigos. Well, we know that Nebuchadnezzar didn't stay in that attitude for long, that surely God is the God of gods, the God of Daniel. He ends up building the statue for himself, saying, bow down and worship. And so he collects all the people and he says, when the music starts, you bow down to this statue, 90-foot statue. And we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who they're using their Babylonian names now, but still true to the godly names, they're brought in because they don't bow down and worship. They're brought in, and King Nebuchadnezzar's just irate at this point. And this is what I think it's important to see what they say. We do not need to defend ourselves. We're just living this out. We're living out the convictions of who God says we are. He is our identity, and we worship him and worship him only. There's only one true God, and we worship him only. That is the conviction there. So he says, we do not need to defend ourselves. And he goes on down, the God we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods. What strength and conviction here. We will not serve your gods. We know they're thrown into the fiery furnace. They turned it up extra hot. It even killed the people that threw them in. And they came out on the other side. There was actually four now in there. They say that this is actually the pre-incarnate Christ that was in with them while they were in this, protecting them from the flames. And they came out. And listen what Nebuchadnezzar says. Again, he is reminded Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. He is floored by this. He is floored that Daniel is able to take this conviction and live it out. What are your convictions? What do you believe and value that you'd stake your life on? We've got to be sure of this. The last story is Daniel. Daniel, now there is a new king, and Daniel makes him way up the ranks again because he's an influencer. He doesn't demand to be heard. He just lives his life out in such a way. And they said, these other guys that are with him, they see him going up in ranks and in being an influencer, and they're like, we need to take him down. Get him out of here. And so they look for what they can pin him in. And they say, there's no corruption. We can't find anything wrong with Daniel. The only way we can get him is if we talk about his God. If we find some way to trick the king and get them to sign a law that says maybe he can't pray. Because Daniel, and this is another conviction that we need to listen to. He will continue to commune with God and schedule it as an important appointment of his daily routine. Prayer is something that's a conviction of his. He will pray 3 times a day. He will block out time to make his God known through prayer, to be in communion with God. And so the story goes, they sign a law, and the king signs it, has no idea. Daniel still prays 3 times a day. They throw him in the lion's den. King Darius is the one that's surrounded by lions at this point. He's got people trying to trick him and seduce him into making laws to get rid of people that he values. And King Darius can't sleep the night before. He tries everything to save Daniel, but he has to throw him in the lion's den. And he says, may your God protect you. And he does. He comes in the morning. He says, Daniel, are you in there? And he says, yeah, come on. God protected me. And this is what King Darius says. I love this. It almost sounds like a psalm. It's from the king of Babylon. And this is what he says. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree in every part of my kingdom. People must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has rescued Daniel and from the power of lions. What a testament to what it looks like when people live out their convictions, their kingdom convictions, in the invisible kingdom of God. And we, like Daniel, are doing the same thing. We live out our kingdom convictions in a place that's not our home. And we make the invisible kingdom come to life. There's just a couple things here that we want to look at. One is, how do we do this? We do it in covenant community. We've talked about this since Kay presented on covenants and the covenant between David and Jonathan and how that covenant, Christ has made that covenant for us so that we can be his people, Jews and Gentiles. And so in a covenant community means that we're committed to one another. We belong to each other. And in a covenant community, we can actually address the hard stuff without running. This is why a covenant marriage is so important. Is that in a marriage where you're committed to one another, you can actually address problems and go through hard stuff together and learn from one another through that. You support one another. And this is why we need to have those covenant communities so that we can work out and get those convictions of God inside of us, right? How do they get inside of us? The culture's not going to put it inside of us. How does it get inside our kids so that they can live it out in such a way like Daniel? We have work to do, and we have to commit to one another to do that work. We have to make space for that community. We have to find mentors who will walk beside us and that we can walk beside them. We need to pray earnestly. We need to study the Word. We need to make room for the Holy Spirit. And we need to serve. We need to serve our community in such a way that lets them know who we serve. And sometimes we use words when we have to. But may they see the kingdom in us. And so if we want our culture to have better marriages, then let's show them what better marriages look like in a covenant relationship with God. If we want our culture to have a better view of sexuality, then let's confess the brokenness that we have in our own sexuality and address what God's plan is for us to live out a life of purity. And if we want the world to know what loving your neighbor is, then let's live that out. Let's love our neighbors in unique and creative ways where they look at us and they say, who does that anymore? It's us, the believers of the invisible kingdom, the followers of Christ Jesus the King who lives through us. That's who. We become modern day Daniels. And we live out our kingdom convictions in a way that influences the world and blesses those around us. Amen? Amen? I'm not sure if we have steps for this, two easy steps to living the kingdom out like Daniel did, but we can figure it out together, can't we? Just seeing this idea of the invisible kingdom residing in our heart and being lived out. Will you pray with me? Lord, Jeremiah gives us this vision and he says, While in exile, build your houses and set up your gardens and eat and grow your families and live out in such a way that blesses your cities. And when they prosper, when you prosper us, the cities prosper. They're blessed by us. So help us find ways that we can use our gifts and our convictions to live them out in a world that is not our home. But may you make your kingdom, your invisible kingdom, visible through us. And may we commit to each other in a way that shows the world that whether tough things or tough relationships or addressing tough issues or snowstorms or whatever, that we commit to one another and that we love one another well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.